Now, before I preach, I have just a couple of people that I would like to introduce. And I cannot introduce all of the people today that I would like to introduce. Well, from Pulaski Wesleyan years ago, God called out a couple to missionary service, Jerry and Jody Manwaring, and they are here with us today. I'd like for them to stand. They're right behind a guy in a blue shirt that I'll introduce in a moment. And amen. Please be in prayer for them during this time of transition. They have officially retired, and Jerry does not know what he thinks of that at all, and I think I can understand that. Some days it's good, and some days not so good. My oldest son is here with us, and he is here with the young lady that he will be exchanging vows with on the 25th of July. Aaron and Jenna, would you just stand, just turn around, smile. That's all you have to do. There you go. Amen. Let me tell you who I'm most excited about having here today. I am most excited that the Lord is here with us today. And we have been able to feel his presence all through the day. It's just been a powerful thing. I think a part of that probably goes back to the fact that God laid on Cherie Gowan's heart that we ought to have another prayer vigil. And people were here, as Pastor Mitch has mentioned, for 24 hours praying. People would come in, they'd go out. You know, people had different time periods. We almost had enough people to staff the entire thing without double duty, but we had some people who slid into the gaps, and one of them has already made those men's breakfast announcements and so on. J.B. Gentile, I know, slid on up here at 4 a.m. on Saturday because he, there you go. And what I have heard consistently from people is that throughout that period of time, you can just sense the presence of God right here physically in this place, getting stronger and stronger and stronger and stronger. And so praise God. Thank you for those who prayed. Thank you, Lord, for being here with us today. Now, I've been bringing some messages about transformation. God laid on my heart some time ago, but today I ought to bring a message about heaven. Now, some might think, well, Pastor, you know, isn't this about Easter? Yep, it sure is. That's sort of the point, is that Jesus is the one who has arranged all of this. It's an amazing thing that he has done for us with his life and with his death. I was up here at 8 o'clock on Friday evening. That was the time slot that Linda and I had. And I came forward up here. I was lying down right about there. If we had yellow tape, you know, I suppose I could tape it off. I was lying down, and I came in, and, Lord, how do you want me to pray? And I had an idea, I guess, in my mind of maybe the things I would pray for. But the Lord spoke to me very clearly, and he told me, I want you to pray for the pastor. Ann Gibbs, you are so expressive. If we could only capture that. We need a camera up here to get the reaction shots. No, I'm not saying that there's some terrible thing in my life. Not saying that at all. But God spoke to me. He said, I want you to pray for the pastor. And how many of you ever get heavy-hearted? Just the state of the world. All you have to do is just read the news or watch the news. Just be aware of what is going on. And there are just times that I think you can begin to feel almost a bit ground down simply because you're wrestling, if you are a believer, against the power of the enemy. How many of you have ever felt that way? And so I was here, and okay, Lord, so I'm supposed to pray for the pastor. All right, good. Now, by the way, how many of you pray for the pastor on a regular basis? No wonder No wonder I was feeling ground down. Okay, I want you to know that over the years that I have been in ministry, I can tell the difference when I'm being prayed for a lot and when I'm not. You might say, well, that's not possible. You wouldn't know. Oh, yes, it's possible, because the spiritual realm is a reality. And so here I am, and I'm saying, okay, Lord, now, how do you want me to pray? And the Lord spoke to me again, and he said, I just want you to think about heaven. Now, I was planning to bring the message, but God just spoke to me. He said, I want you to think about heaven. How many of you have an iPhone? This is not going to be one of those turn them off moments, although probably it would be a good idea to turn it off, because I forgot before the first service, and I was near the end of the message, you know, and all of a sudden my phone started making noises and so on, and it's like, oh Lord, no, this is not the time. Well, I have an iPhone, and so I stretched out there and I went on my iPhone, because I have some music on my iPhone, and I just started singing and I just started playing some songs about heaven. One of the songs that I absolutely love, in fact, it might be my favorite, although I have a number of songs I think that are my favorites, but that resurrection song, that song, Revelation song about the throne of God, that moves me so much. It just is a powerful song. It ministers to my soul. But I found myself actually looking through my phone for a particular song. I had to buy it. I had to go to the iTunes store and download the song, What a Day It Will Be When My Jesus I Shall See. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, what a glorious day that will be. I tell you, I feel as if God gave me one assignment today, one assignment only. God wants you to be excited when you leave this service today about heaven. Now, not everyone here has received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I want you to know that you really, really need to. You need to, because you don't want to go to hell. And there is that place. But you want to go to heaven. You don't know how much you want to go to heaven. You have no idea how much you want to go to heaven. You just don't know. Eye has not seen and ear has not heard. The things of God are so far beyond human comprehension. God has said that in his word. He said, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. And it is so very, very true. There are things that we can scarcely even imagine. But John, the apostle, God gave a special privilege to him. He was the only one of the apostles who was not martyred. Now, church tradition says that they tried to, and he was supernaturally delivered from death. They exiled him. I suppose they decided, well, if we can't kill him, we'll send him off here to this little island, and he won't be a nuisance to anyone. So they sent him to the island of Patmos, and while he was there, in the Spirit of the Lord on the Lord's Day, God revealed himself to him. He had a revelation. That's why the title of the book is Revelation. God gave him a revelation. He showed him. He sort of peeled back heaven and he allowed him to see inside. And I'm going to read to you today and with you, because you'll see the scripture here behind me, from Revelation chapter 5, beginning with verse 1. Then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll? Now I have a couple of thoughts before I move on. The seals, who is worthy to open the seals? There was a seal on the tomb of Jesus. He'd been laid in that tomb, which had been provided by a man named Joseph of Arimathea. And a Roman seal was put on it because they didn't want any rumors starting up about him coming out of that tomb, because he had so clearly said that if they crucified him, if they killed him, he would come back to life on the third day. They understood what he was saying. It wasn't something they read into it after the fact. And some of the Jewish authorities, the very ones who really had instigated his death, came to Pontius Pilate. And they asked for a Roman guard. They asked for a seal because they said, well, you know, we don't want his disciples coming back and stealing his body and then creating this whole story and this rumor that he has risen again. Now, maybe you're a skeptic and you're here and you're thinking, well, maybe that's exactly what they did. Maybe they came back and stole it. Well, I just want you to consider this. To break a Roman seal was death. These guys ran from him in the Garden of Gethsemane. They couldn't get away from him fast enough. As my old Irish missionary friend Joe Murray would have put it, he's in heaven with God now, as he would have put it, they fled like scalded cats. They did not embrace the danger. They had not thought that they would break and run, but they did. They broke and they ran. And so Jesus went to the cross with just a handful of people with him, one of whom was John. And so John now had seen Jesus in that moment of his humiliation. He had seen him in that condition, on that cross, covered with blood, covered with wounds, skin stripped right off his back by the Roman lashes. And here he was. They spat in his face. And so here is the Son of God, the Son of glory. And he has the spittle of the human race running down his face as he is there on that cross. Here he is. And then after they finally had made certain that he was dead by putting a spear up into his side and piercing his heart, they knew he was dead because water and blood came running out. They'd separated. He was expired. Let there be no doubt of that. They put him into this tomb. And so the tomb is sealed. But as we read these words, a mighty angel, not just a mini angel, not that I'm sure there is such a thing, a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals?" Now I would ask you, that stone was picked up by the hand of God and it was moved away some distance. The Bible is clear about that. The stone wasn't rolled away, it was, I've said before, I can't imagine what that would have been like to be a witness to this scene. Some distance away, large, heavy stone that was rolled down into place and set some distance away. They recognized it as being supernatural. People did when they saw it, and so on. God broke the seal. You say, well, the Father in heaven, Jesus took his life back up. That's the part Satan didn't understand, that Jesus chose to lay his life down. They couldn't have killed him. He chose to lay it down. And then after he had taken his life back up, it was the power of Jesus himself in that tomb that broke the seal. And now we read on, and to open the scroll. John wrote this in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. He said, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And so here is John now, as he has this revelation and he is seeing now the throne of heaven. Not only who is worthy to break the seals, but who is worthy to open the scroll. The scroll, the Word of God, who is able and who is qualified to do this. But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll, could reveal to us the living Word of God, or even look inside it, I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. That's us, believe it or not. Saints through the blood of Jesus Christ. We were up here praying Friday and praying Saturday, and those prayers being gathered by God and put into this golden bowl, and those prayers like incense, like fragrance, rising up to God. It's a beautiful scene. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. The title of the message is Why Heaven is a Place of Celebration. And so I have just a few thoughts for you about that. Heaven is a place where we will experience resurrection life in all of its fullness. Jesus said, you can find this in the Gospel of John chapter 10 and verse 10, "I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." Now, some of us understand a part of this. We understand that Jesus rose from the dead. Physically, he was alive again. And we understand that those of us who are in Jesus Christ, those of us who believe in him, and I just want to remind you, a week ago I brought a message here about belief. Because many people have a miscomprehension about belief. They think that if they believe it, sort of like you believe the news that you see at 6 o'clock, that is what God means by that. When in truth, the word belief, when it's understood in the original Greek, means a belief that controls you. And so here he is. Here he is. He's talking to us now through his word. We are going to experience, if we believe, resurrection life in all of its fullness. And so I want you to understand, it isn't merely existence. That's life, I suppose, in a sense, that I will exist beyond the grave. I've said a number of times, you may not have heard me say it, you might be a guest with us today. Someday you may hear that I have died. Do not believe it. I am never going to die. Now, I may be separated for a time. My spirit may be separated from my flesh. I expect that probably will happen. Some days it seems far away, and some days it doesn't seem so far away at all. I am, this flesh was not made for eternity. It's going to be laid down, and I am going to go out of it, and I am going to be in the presence of God. And so it's not going to be a blackness. It's not going to be a lack of conscious awareness. It's not going to be that. And you may think, okay, so, you know, the screen does not, for me, if I'm a believer, fade to black. But no, it goes far beyond that, because it's a particular kind of life that he died to provide for us, and we're going to experience that in its fullness in heaven. You see, we are going to, in heaven, find that heaven is a place of love, absolute and total and unconditional love, and we're going to experience that. I know so many people have been hurt, so many people have been wounded, so many people have been betrayed. It's one of the reasons once in a while, you know, life begins to me to seem just a little bit heavy until I take it to God, because I witness and I see so much heartache. And so I know a lot of people that never, ever, ever love 100% because they don't want to be hurt again. And so there always is a part of themselves that they are holding back. You know, God said that we are to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. This world is not a place that I think we would say is characterized by a spirit of unconditional love. The world, in fact, is a very hateful place just now. I've been challenging men in particular for a few months now. Turn off the talk radio. You know, because you get to work, and on the drive you have the talk radio, and they get you all lathered up, and by the time you arrive where you're going, you're just in a good, hateful state of mind. Hate those liberals. Hate those commies. Hate this. Hate that. Hate the other thing. And here is God. Love your enemy. Love those who despitefully use you. Pours out his love and gives us his love unconditionally. I need that. Gives me his love unilaterally. That is, he loved me long before I responded to his love. He did not wait for me to respond to his love. He simply decided I'm going to keep on loving that guy. And loves me universally because he loves all of you too. For God so loved the world. And so it's going to be a place of love. I can't imagine what it will be like to live in a community where there isn't any hatred. But I like the idea of trying to adjust. I like the idea of finding myself in alien surroundings because I have become acclimated. I've become accustomed to living in a world with so many things that are so very terrible. Resurrection life includes joy. Heaven is going to be a place of joy. Measureless, fathomless joy. I'm going to be filled with joy all the time. You know, in this world, we have happiness. The only way we have joy is through the Holy Spirit. We have happiness, and we think that it's joy, but it's not, because it's all based on our circumstance. But here is God, and he's calling me to an existence over there where I'm just going to be filled with joy all the time. It's like, does it get any better than that? I mean, how many of you would like to live in a place that's full of nothing but love? Would you like to live in a place where everyone is just filled with joy all of the time? And so there's celebration. Celebration brings joy, but it kind of comes out of joy as well. And so they're celebrating around the throne of God, in part because they are just so grateful for the love that is there and so grateful for the joy that is there. And it's going to be a place of peace. No more having to pay taxes to make sure we have enough nuclear weapons. No more sending boys off to war and girls off to war. No more of that. But also internal peace. The ability of living with oneself. Being able to go to bed, if you had to go to bed in heaven, you don't even have to sleep. The ability of being able to feel utterly peaceful and at rest and safe in your surrounding. And it's going to be a place of patience, which is going to help guys like me. Because I meet people who are filled with impatience, and I sometimes get filled with impatience and so on, and I get frustrated. And patience. Heaven is a place of patience. You know, we have a song. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. Do you remember that? We'll have no less time to sing his praise than when we first began. 10,000 years to God isn't much of anything. And so I was thinking, boy, if God didn't give us patience, we'd be up there. And I'm thinking after a couple of hours, we're going to be kind of, when is this service ever going to end? This service isn't going to end. This service, this is for real. This is the real deal. And so we're going to be full of patience, no impatience, full of kindness. Oh, for kindness and goodness. Just everyone having the heart and the desire of doing the right thing. And faithfulness. No broken vows. No broken promises. No God saying, well, I intended, you know, to kind of have a mansion ready for you, but oops-a-daisy, time kind of slipped away, and, we got a place on the far side of town where we've got a couple of angels trying to make an accommodation for you and so on. No more of that. No more of a lack of faithfulness, because God, of course, is faithfulness and a place of gentleness. And a place of self-control. Now, some of you might recognize the things we've just listed. You'd find them in the book of Galatians, 5th chapter, verses 22 and 23. You'd recognize them and say, Pastor, you know, you cheated. Those things are just things that in the Bible it says are the fruit of the Spirit. Exactly. Because God, through his Holy Spirit, wants to put those things within us now in the measure that we humanly are capable of receiving, but he wants us to have those things because that's who he is. And heaven is going to be a perfect reflection of his values. It's going to be a perfect reflection of who he is. And so heaven is going to be absolutely filled with these things. Second thing that's going to characterize heaven and makes it a place of celebration are joyful reunions. I got rather emotional a year ago as I was preaching at Easter time because I realized that it had been almost exactly 50 years before that I had laid my grandmother, whom I loved. I was her favorite. There were others who thought they were wrong. I was her favorite. Now you might ask, Pastor, why do you think you were her favorite? Now, I don't think it. I know it. Why do you think you were her favorite? She felt sorry for me. Every family has to have one. My grandmother, I shared, and I, pardon me for being personal. I still can see her there in that funeral home. In her purple dress, with her white mum. I'm going to see her again. She's going to be waiting for me there. Now, she may say, I told everybody, people were so skeptical that you'd ever get here, but I told them that in the end, my prayers were going to prevail, and you were going to end up here in heaven with me. That might happen. I could see that. I'm going to be have a reunion with my father. Going to see him again. It's been, oh, I guess 16 years since he passed and went on to the other side. In the years that I was in my former pastorate, I did about 110 funerals. The vast majority of those people I'm going to be seeing again. Some of them, I don't know, maybe they'll say, boy, did you ever bring a good sermon when I passed away. I didn't even recognize myself. I'm just kidding. So there are going to be husbands who are going to be reunited with wives, parents reunited with children, grandchildren seeing their grandparents. I'm thinking about how long I may find the line is that I am a part of who serve God. I don't know that much after you get back about three generations. I kind of had this idea, though, that there might be somebody meeting me there who would say, yep, 20th century, huh? I was around in the 4th century, serving God. You know, you did have ancestors alive in the 4th century. Yeah. And there may be someone there who's going to say, what was hardest for you? Oh, Lord, you know, sometimes when I was serving God, sometimes I just got weary, I got tired, you know, and it took a lot of self-control just to keep on. What about you? Well, they put me in a pot of boiling oil. I expect that I'll meet some Egyptians who just a few weeks ago were taken by that evil group out to a seashore and had their heads separated from their bodies. That's what Paul experienced. So I suppose I'll be meeting him. One of the reasons we have celebrations here, we have the reunions, and you see the people that you haven't seen in a long time, and it fills your heart again with joy. Third thing is this. We're going to go and we're going to find that heaven is a place of restored relationships, because we won't carry all the limitations of our flawed humanity. I suppose there might be some people who would say, well, imagine you showing up here. I think I mentioned a week ago, you know, I think I quoted or tried to quote Groucho Marx, who said he didn't want to belong to any kind of a club that would have a guy like him. There are going to be some interesting reunions, and there are going to be some interesting kinds of reconciliations in heaven, because there are going to be people who were enemies on a field of battle. There are going to be husbands and wives who couldn't live together, and they separated. And they're going to be in heaven. And it's going to be like, I don't even remember what that was all about. Wow, boy, I thought it was a big thing. There might be some people that at some point or another left a church I pastored and said, oh, that bozo, I can't stand to listen to him one more time. Maud, we're going somewhere else next Sunday. And I'll run into him in heaven. And we'll both be there like, boy, you seem vaguely familiar. But boy, all I can see when I look at you now is Jesus. And heaven is going to be a place where we will experience God's recognition and his reward. One of the things I'm certain of is that when we get to heaven, you know, I think we'll be looking forward. Boy, now I get the reward at the end of all this. I think we're probably going to forget a lot of that, because we're going to see Jesus. And it's going to occur to us that the only reason we're there is because of him. And we're going to find ourselves casting our crowns down at the feet of Jesus. We're going to find ourselves saying, we are not worthy to be in your presence. But he has chosen to bring us there because he loves us. It's all out of his love. It's nothing that we have earned. And yet still in all, they're going to be rejoicing that I have finished the course, that I have run the race. I have this picture in mind. It's like I'm approaching the gates of heaven. It's like an Olympic stadium approaching the gates of heaven. And I've been running my race, and I'm aching, and I'm tired. Some of you would say, you're describing my life right now. I'm aching, and I'm tired, and I'm pushing on, and I'm pushing on, and I'm pushing on, and I'm pushing on, like Keith Ridgway, some run he did yesterday through the snow, ran several miles. miles and so forth. I'm pushing and I'm pushing, you know, and my lungs are burning and so on. But then I see the stadium and I know I'm closing in. It gets easier to run once you understand that you are approaching the end of the race. And I run into the stadium and people are standing and they're applauding and they're cheering because here comes another one. And then suddenly I will realize that I won the race. Others may have gotten there before me, and others may have gotten there more quickly than I did, but I've run the race because I finished the race. I finished the course, and there I am going to be. And God, I believe, is going to give me a crown, crown of righteousness. It's been stored up for me. I'm going to feel so worthless to have that in comparison with him that I believe I'm going to take that crown and I'm going to cast it down at his feet. In front of the glassy sea. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, when he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day. Well, I was hoping, I sort of knew better, but I was hoping that my Michigan State Spartans, people from Michigan, you'll notice something about them. We don't have one team. We got two teams. We got Michigan State. We got the University of Michigan. Whichever one's doing better, that's the one we're with. I was with the Spartans. They were kind of on their tournament run. I was thinking about what a joyous thing it is for basketball players when they get to climb that ladder and cut down the nets. My mind went way back. I told him in the first service, a lot of you will remember this, and this service I'm thinking a lot of you won't. Way back when I was in junior high school, the UCLA Bruins were playing the Purdue Boilermakers for the national championship. And the guy who later changed his name to Kareem Abdul-Jabbar, Lou Alcindor, was their center. And they had a great, great basketball team. And it was the first time that I'd seen someone. He didn't have to climb real high on a ladder, but he climbed on the ladder. And I remember as he was snipping away with the scissors, the cords on that net, he was given the privilege, because he was their captain and their leader, of putting that net over his head. And I remember watching that and thinking, wow, that is cool. They had won the final game. Now, one of the reasons the celebration in heaven is going to be so intense is that when you get there, it's finally over and you have won. And there's no more game to be played tomorrow. There's no more fight to be fought. It just is you, and it is victory, and it is accomplishment through the blood of Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever and ever. It's going to be a wonderful thing when God allows us to cut the nets. Now, we have a couple of people that we are going to be baptizing this morning. You can do that. Yeah, you can go. You can do it more than once. I know you're wanting to applaud. It's such a meaningful thing, because they're going to experience all these things that we've just been talking about. It's only a matter of when. And so, Alex, if you would come. We have some children here who are going to make their way back into the service because the kids want to see kids get baptized. It's an inspiration to them. Let's go ahead and come on in. Yeah, how you doing, kids? Good. If I talk to your teachers, are they going to tell me how good you've been? How did you like worshiping with the adults? Was that sort of okay? Yeah. Sang awfully loud, didn't we? You didn't get told to be quiet, though, did you? All right, we need Alex Forcione at this time and Olivia Summers. Hey! Alex has a word of testimony that she has written. Do you plan to read this, or do you have someone else?
No, I'll read it.
Okay, let's get her a microphone, Mitch.
Hi. My name is Alexandria Forcione. I am 23 years old. Up until now, I thought I had a pretty good relationship with God. Over the past few weeks, I have realized that in order to get through the troubles that I am facing, I must build my relationship with God. For in Psalms chapter 29, verse 11, it says, "The Lord gives his people strength. The Lord blesses them with peace." In order to receive God's gifts, I have to trust in him, because I can no longer do it on my own. I feel thankful and excited to continue my journey with Christ.
Amen. Thank you. Scott, I think you ought to help baptize your daughter. Amen. Just up the steps and down the steps. Alex, we baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Praise God. Amen. And now it's going to be my pleasure to baptize Olivia Summers. And Olivia, I believe, also has something that she is going to share. Are you going to read that, hon, or do you want someone else to read that for you? You can do that?
Hello, my name is Olivia Summers. I am 7 years old. I think God is an amazing spirit of love. I love that he died on the cross to save everyone on earth. Jesus loves everyone no matter what. I want my sins washed away, and I want to show Jesus how much I love him.
Amen. Olivia and I talked the other day, and I mentioned to her that my mother accepted Christ when she was 7 years old and was baptized and has never deviated one step over the past 76 years. Amen. Olivia Summers, we baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. 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 Please stand with me. We're going to dismiss in just a moment. I just want to share with you, if you're here and you want Christ in your life and you know that you have not believed to this point, just come up and talk with me. I'd be more than happy to talk with you. But I'm also going to give you more than that opportunity. How many of you are here today and you are a believer in Jesus Christ and you would know what to tell a person who asks how they could have Christ in their heart? Let me see your hands. Now, if you are here and you would like to speak with someone about how to receive Jesus Christ, keep your hands up. You can go to any one of these people who have their hands up in the air and you can say to them something along this line, "Hey, I just want to be a believer." Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting here with us today. It's been wonderful to be able to celebrate you. It's been wonderful to be able to praise the name of Jesus. And I just ask that you will take that thing that is within us that you have put there, that life, that resurrection life, and that you would just so fill us with your love and joy and peace and all of these other things, that the world would see you in us. And they would understand who it is that is calling them to a relationship. And so we thank you, Lord, for that. We can do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. We can only do it through you, but we can do it through you. Thank you, Lord, in your name. Amen.